The message this morning is entitled, What You Think You Are. What You Think You Are. The year was 1971, and the story is situated in here in California, in Livermore, actually, California. Two firefighters were inside the where the fire trucks were in the fire station. They were tossing a football back and forward. And one of them tossed the football just a little too far, a little too high, and it knocked a light that was situated above the fire trucks, kind of acting more as a night light than anything, and it hit the light. Now, they expected the light to shatter, to break, and of course then to stop working, but the light didn't do that. It didn't break. It didn't stop working. As a matter of fact, the light kept on shining. It kept on burning. And it got a few people curious to figure out, what is it about this light? When was this light installed? And so a journalist with the Tri-Valley Herald looked into this light bulb, and he discovered that in 1901, 70 years earlier, the Livermore Power and Light Company had donated this light bulb to the fire station, to the firefighters, the fire department. Now, this was kind of strange, a light bulb burning for 70 years. Wouldn't you like a light bulb that burns for 70 years in your home, never goes out? The average incandescent light bulb, they say, runs between 750 to 1,000 hours. That's about 30 to 40 days if it's left on without being turned off. But the centennial bulb, which it has come to be known as, continued to burn for 70 years. Is it still burning today? Well, not too long after this particular incident happened, the fire station relocated, so they had to take the light bulb down. And for 22 minutes, the light bulb was turned off. They screwed it back in to the light fixture there in the new fire station, and the light bulb came back on. And it kept on burning until 2013. In 2013, they thought the light bulb went out, but when they did a little bit of homework, they found out that that it was an electrical problem. And so when they fixed the electrical problem, the light bulb came back on. And the light bulb continues to burn even today. 120-year-old light bulb. The centennial bulb. When I think about the centennial bulb, I can't help but think about the words Jesus spoke that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. After having given instruction to his people and those that who accepted what he had to say, he told them, having accepted my message, living my principles, you now will be the light of the world. He said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. Don't hide your candle under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Isaiah, because I want to go back to the scripture reading that William read for us just so well there. Isn't William getting bigger each time we see him? That's what happens when you're a kid and you grow up. And Isaiah chapter 60, and notice, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Is it God's will that his people shine brightly for him? Is that God's will? What do you think? Certainly, Jesus said, let your light so shine. Here in Isaiah, referring to the Old Testament people, and certainly an application to his people today, to let our light so shine. And Peter talks about how we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God has called us out of darkness to show forth his praises, those whose he's called into his marvelous light. God certainly wants our lives to shine brightly for him. And there is no question about that. You know, there are three things that are required to keep a light or to keep a flame burning on a candle. Do you know what those three ingredients are? Little secret here, maybe not so much to many of us, but these are key. We're going to look at these and briefly, and we'll see in these ingredients some spiritual points, some spiritual applications for us that'll teach us how to continue to keep our lights burning. So, what are the ingredients that are needed to keep a flame flickering on the end of a candle, on the end of a wick? Well, first of all, you need oxygen. You need oxygen, you need air in order for if you put a container over a candle or limit the amount of oxygen, that candle will end up going out. What else do you need? What other ingredient do you need? You need fuel. So that would be the wick. That would be the wick. You need fuel so that flame can continue to burn on the end of that candle. What's another ingredient you need? You need heat. In order for that flame to keep burning, there needs to be heat. So how do we apply those ingredients to our spiritual lives? Well, first of all, the candle needs to keep burning oxygen. And frankly, prayer is the breath of our souls. Without prayer, we die spiritually. Amen? We need prayer to sustain our spiritual being. And so spending time with God in personal prayer, following Paul's counsel to pray without ceasing, is important counsel for us, a very important instruction for us, so that that flame might not flicker out and die, but it might continue to burn like the centennial bulb, to burn for Jesus. Well, what about the fuel? What fuel is needed in the Christian's life to keep him going, to keep that light shining? Well, of course, it would be the Word of God. You got up this morning. I hope you had breakfast this morning. And I hope it was a good, hearty breakfast. Maybe some of you are waiting for lunch. I don't know. Knees are knocking a little shaky. But if you woke up this morning, you had a good breakfast, starting the day with a good breakfast gets the day started right, doesn't it? Typically. And you need that fuel. Your body needs fuel to keep your body going. The fuel that that spiritual fuel our bodies need, our spiritual lives need, is the Word of God. And so spending quality time with God in His Word is utmost of importance if we're going to burn brightly for Jesus. Well, what about the heat? What about the heat? What spiritual, how can we apply that spiritually? Well, this is really the response of spending time with God in prayer and the study of His Word, where we will then get up off our knees, out of that quiet place, off of that high mountain, and go down into the valley, and there shine our lights bright in the midst of wherever we find ourselves working, where we find ourselves going to school, our daily associations, where we seek to uplift humanity and bless their lives to serve others. This is the heat, the fire of God's love in our hearts that we cannot shut up but must be shared with others. So those are three very important and elementary, really, ingredients that are needed in order to keep the spiritual flame from flickering, from dying out. It's time with God in prayer, time with Him and His Word, sharing and helping and benefiting and uplifting humanity, those that are around us. In order to live a successful life for God, is it a matter of chance or wishful thinking? I'm just doing a little review with you from last week. I know it's been 7 days. Hard to remember some things that the preachers talk about. Is success a matter of chance or wishful thinking? No. No. As a matter of fact, it's a result of giving our best to God and then God blessing that best for Him, for His honor and glory. We think of Joseph, we looked at him last week and how God blessed his care, his industry, his energy. He gave his best despite the circumstances he was in, and God blessed the best effort he gave God, and God elevated him and blessed him, and his life shone brightly for God, whether it was in Potiphar's house, whether it was in the dungeon cell, or whether it was second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Joseph's life shone brightly for God. And you remember, we looked also at one story in the book of Joshua, and there we found the key ingredients for success. The secret of success is the union of divine power with human effort. Joshua was chasing down the armies, and we're told that he prayed to God like the success of the enterprise depended on God alone. And then we were also told that he worked and he labored and he struggled and he wrestled as if the success of the enterprise depended upon himself alone. This is the secret of success, the union of human effort with divine power. And in this series together, while we're talking about God's part and how he blesses and how he inspires and how he helps us by his grace, we're focusing on the human response part, the human effort part, not to promote works, righteousness by works or salvation by works, but just simply because sometimes we get to thinking that if we keep doing the same thing over and over again, God's going to bless that when it doesn't work. Or if we keep doing stupid things, God's going to bless that. And he doesn't. God blesses the best that we give him, not the second best. And sometimes we've got that drip on our head, and we've got that drip of water on our head. And like the architect that told that industrialist, he said, "Why don't you go ahead and move your chair so that water doesn't keep dripping on your head?" Sometimes we've got to move the chair, do something differently. Look at biblical principles by which God can bless if we implement them in our lives so that our lives might burn brightly for God. Do you want your life to burn brightly for God? Say amen. Amen. Okay, some of us do. All right. Okay. All right. So the secret of success. By the way, someone said this. They said, "Success is a matter of luck. Ask any failure." Some of you got that. Success is a matter of luck. Ask any failure. That's not the truth. Secret of success is the union of divine power with human effort. And I want to talk with you this morning about a few key principles that are related to how we think. After all, the title of the sermon is "What You Think You Are." You've heard the expression, "You are what you eat." Well, essentially, we are what we think as well, aren't we? Proverbs. Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. We know what it says over in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, that as a man thinks, or as a woman thinks, as a child thinks, as a teenager, youth thinks, so is he or she. We are the product of our own thoughts. Notice Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart," or your mind, "with all diligence, for out of your mind," out of your heart, what happens? "For out of it springs the issues of life." You know, if the spring of water, the source where the streams of water flow from, if the source is corrupted, if the water is putrefied, if it's stagnant and junky water, the stream is going to be junky as well. It's going to be compromised. But if the spring is pure, if the spring is clean, if the spring is healthy, then what comes from that spring, what flows from that spring, will also be clean and pure and healthy. We're told that the only security for any soul is in right thinking, That's from Help in Daily Living. The security for any soul is right thinking. Why is that? Well, if you're here for Sabbath school, you got let in on the secret. Because our thoughts lead to our actions. And repeated actions develop habit. And it's habit that develops and forms our characters. And it is our characters that determine our destinies. And there are only two destinies to be had. There is eternal life, and then there is eternal death. Which road you travel, what end you would like, where you would like to end up, begins right here in your mind. What a man thinks, so is he. What we think is where we end up. And so it's very important we understand and make sure our thinking is right, and our thinking honors God, and our thinking is kept under captivity, as Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Right thoughts lead to right actions, which lead to right habits, which leads to a right character, which leads to the right destination. And Jesus wants us to be on that road heading in the right direction. Amen? He certainly does. And it all begins with how a person thinks. How a person thinks. Someone said that better an empty purse or wallet or handbag than an empty head. But that really depends, doesn't it, on what's actually in the head, or what a person is filling their mind with. You've probably heard the saying, junk in, junk out. Oftentimes we feed our minds as we feed our body with junk food, so to speak. And that tends to shape our thinking. Sometimes people tend to esteem what a person thinks about them or says about them above what God says about them and thinks about them. Some people think that they're good for nothing, don't have much to offer. They've talked to themselves time and time again about what they think is their reality while ignoring what God says about them, that they're greatly beloved, greatly precious, with a great expectation, a great end in mind from God's perspective. We allow media to saturate our minds with negative images and negative thoughts rather than those things that are pure and that are true and that are wholesome, than those things that are of a good report. An empty purse is better than an empty head. We need to fill our heads with that which is good. Amen? Certainly. A person said that a small man is made up of small thoughts. A small man is made up of small thoughts, speaking about an individual that may be narrow-minded, a person that isn't generous, a person that is stingy, restricted. Someone else said a little man with little minds, little men rather, with little minds and little imaginations go through life in little ruts, smugly resisting all changes that would jar their little worlds. And perhaps this morning, as we look at a few things, we might find our worlds jarred just a little bit as we talk about better ways to think as far as God's word is concerned. Now, last time we were together, we mentioned that there's a fine line between success and failure, between happiness and sadness. The difference between an A grade, a C grade, and a D grade often can be one wrong answer. You could receive a silver medal in a sprint or in the Olympic Olympic swimming pool. The difference between receiving a gold and a silver, the difference between people remembering you and forgetting completely who you are, is a matter of milliseconds. We walk a fine line in real life as well, fine line between success and failure, happiness and sadness. So to have a successful life, to live a life that burns brightly for God, we have to carefully and consistently monitor some of those delicate contrasts of life. Last time we were together, we talked about image and integrity, and we were encouraged to choose integrity over image. Choose integrity over image. So I want to talk with you this morning about three principles. And we start with the first one, of course. That's where a good place to start. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37 and verse 37. Psalm 37, 37. The first one this morning is be on purpose. Be on purpose. Have a purpose for your life. Psalm 37, verse 37 says these words, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that person, of that man, of that woman, of that child, of that teenager is what? Peace. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." Here you have an individual who is living on with purpose. This individual is on purpose. Now, sometimes people get the word mission and purpose a little confused. This is one of those delicate contrasts of life. So let's talk about that for just a little bit. A mission is simply a series of concrete short-term activities. When you think about missions, maybe you think about the army. They do these mission trips. And when the mission is accomplished, what happens to the mission? It's over. It's ended. And some people live their lives primarily based on missions, this mission, that mission, without an overall purpose for living and for life. So that's a mission, series of concrete short-term activities. But a purpose, on the other hand, is a general, long-term expression of why something exists. That's the purpose, a general long-term expression of why something exists. A purpose gives our short lives on this planet meaning. It gives us purpose, it gives us direction. That's what having purpose does. And having purpose is something that is constant. It never ceases, it never ends. And so let me ask you the question this morning, what is your purpose? What is your purpose here in this life? Now I'm going to get a little bit more personal because we said it last week and we've kind of touched on it here again this morning. Our purpose in life as Christians is to live to honor God. That's our purpose, to live to honor Him, to glorify His holy and righteous name. That's a high purpose, a high calling, isn't it? Certainly is. So that's a purpose that we can say we have. That's our life purpose. But how do you define your life purpose? How do you define it? How do you quantify it? Have you ever thought about writing it out and saying prayerfully, spending time in prayer, considering some things? Here's my life purpose as God is directing me. Here is my life purpose. You know, they say if you want to think it, you've got to. If you want to think it, you've got to ink it. Someone said it, I think. If you want to think it, you've got to ink it. And so if you want to understand life purpose, we need to spend time in prayer. We need to ask God, look at it from the perspective of honoring and glorifying His name, but quantifying it, putting it down. How has He built me? How has He designed me? What gifts and talents has He given me? Who am I? And then from there, what has He given me to do? What does He want for me? What is the purpose of my life? Having a life purpose is incredibly important. Someone said most people don't lead their lives, they accept their lives. They let other people lead their lives, they're dictated by this one and that one. They kind of go with the flow. And you know, some people may not necessarily like that way of living, but they find it an easier way of living. And so rest content right there. We're just going with the flow. In the book Education, it says, let the mind be directed to high and holy ideals. Let the life have a noble aim, an all-absorbing purpose. So what should the life have? What type of purpose? An all-absorbing purpose. You wake up in the morning and you know this is your purpose. You go to work in the morning and this is my purpose. You get up and you go to school in the morning. This is my purpose. God has called me to this purpose. And you can only know that purpose when God tells you that purpose. Now, from a general perspective, it's a life that honors God, glorifies His name for sure. But what has He given you to do? What is your purpose? What is your purpose? I spent some time some years ago developing or writing down, quantifying my purpose. And there are several steps that I sought to follow, and if you're interested in receiving those steps, I'm not going to share them with you today. I'll be happy to email that to you on the back of the bulletin. You see my email address, just email me. Say, Pastor Chris, I want to know how to put a life purpose statement together. Send me the instructions. There's just several simple points to consider when doing this, and I'm happy to share this with you. But my life purpose is based on Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, I don't always get it right, but that Bible verse is defining for my life and for my actions and for my choices. And so I took some time to write down, based on my life purpose being based on that verse, I took time to write this down, and I'll happily share it with you. This is my life statement. I will endeavor to be fair and do what is right. That's the justly part, to do justly. I will endeavor to be fair and do what is right all the time. I will seek to serve others by affirming them and building them up. That's the mercy part of the verse. I will seek to serve others by affirming them and building them up. And then the last part, I will strive to live my life for God by trusting His way over my way. Now I know myself well enough to know that was very important for me to put down, to trust God's way above my own way. That's the walk humbly with thy God part of the verse. And so what is your life purpose? What is your life purpose? Have you thought about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you talked to God about it? Have you considered your divine design? Have you considered what God's grand purpose is for you, great purpose for you is here in this life? Now, I'm not suggesting here for a moment that we're talking here about having North America or first world countries consider to be a successful life when it comes to fame and money and all of those. No. You can have a grand and great purpose and yet you are a janitor. That's fine. That's actually awesome. Because your grand and great purpose that God has defined for you will be lived out in the function and the performance of job that He's given you, wherever you find yourself, whatever you find yourself doing. It will breathe meaning and purpose into the very thing that you do. And that thing may seem mundane at times, but when you have a purpose and God's purpose, it becomes new and fresh every morning. There's a reason to get up in the morning. So if you are on purpose, then you're one step closer toward letting your light burn, shine brightly, continually and constantly like the centennial bulb. So the first principle, be on purpose. The second principle I want to talk with you about this morning is live your life's priorities. Live your life's priorities. Let's go down to verses 4 and 5 of chapter of the 37th division of Psalm. We're still in Psalm 37. Notice verses 4 and 5. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. What are your life priorities? What are your life priorities? Now, this is different from time priorities or time management. Let's define these terms. Time priorities or time management are how you divide the hours in a day to your priorities. So your priority on Monday is to go to work for 8 hours or 10 hours, 6 hours, whatever it is. And you allocate the hours of your day to that priority, which is work. Or you're going to school for a certain period of time. That's managing your time from a priority. So that's time priority. What's a life priority? A life priority or life priorities are choosing major areas of your life where you spend your days. This is not time management. This is deciding what your priorities are in life, what the major priorities are in your life, and where you end up spending your days, the things you end up doing. So how do you decide what your life priorities are? Now, it doesn't matter how young or old you are. Someone may be saying, well, Pastor Chris, I'm getting ready for retirement, or I'm in retirement years. This is great for the young people. This gets them started right. And that's true. But if these are some things that you haven't thought about, it doesn't matter where you are in your life, these things can be employed and thought about and practiced even now. May come a little bit more difficult. I get that. But no better time to start than the present. So how do you figure out or determine what your life priorities are? Well, first of all, of course, Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5, we have to pray about those. Okay, God, here I am. What are my life priorities? He will give us the desires of our hearts. Commit our ways to the Lord. You can't commit your ways to the Lord if you don't know what your ways are. Trust in Him and He'll bring them to pass if we're faithful to Him and choosing His will and way. So how do you know what your life priorities are? Well, you have to ask three questions. There are three questions that you need to ask. Number one, what is required of me? What is required of me? So what's required of most people today is that they work. So would work be a life priority? Yeah, sure. Now, if you're a young person, you're in school, your parents are telling you, what is your child's priority? Education. Their education is their priority. Their schooling is their priority. So what is required of me? That's a very important question. What things are required of me? If you're going to know your life priorities, what things are required of you? Second question, what will honor God? What will honor God? This is taking a step back and looking at the big picture. What will honor God? And then the third question to ask is this within my strength zone? In other words, what is your divine design? How has God made you? And are you implementing the gifts and talents that God has given you in the thing that you are doing? So is this within your strength zone? Number one, what is required of me? Number two, what will honor God? Number three, what is within my strength zone? It was William Gladstone who said, "He is a wise man who wastes no energy on pursuits for which he is not fitted. And he is wiser still who from among the things he can do well, chooses and resolutely follows the best." Now, a lot of folk in life that are involving themselves in many, many different things and pursuits. And what is the saying? A master, a jack of all trades, but a master of none. In Christ Object Lessons, it says, "A resolute purpose, persistent industry, and careful economy of time will enable men and women to acquire knowledge and mental discipline, which will qualify them for almost any position of influence and usefulness." Isn't that an encouraging quote? So how do you define your life purposes? What are your life purposes? For me, when I sat down and worked through this exercise, my life purposes fall under an acronym, which is JOY. You've probably heard this acronym before: JOY, Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And so I kind of put my life priorities within that acronym. Jesus, okay, that's got to be certainly a priority. Others, that's a priority. And then myself, yes, I got to take care of myself. So when it comes to God being a priority, that includes my morning devotions, time with God. That includes coming to church and worshiping our great God, fellowshipping with the saints. Putting God first, making him a priority, includes giving a faithful tithe and offering. It includes serving and working for him and the church, the cause, the mission of the church. So all of those things fall under God. God is my priority. Then under others, I broke them down among three different categories. One, that would be family. Family has got to be a priority, right? Family's a priority. Second one would be friends. And then a third one would be community. Third one would be community. And so under family, you know, we're a long way from our family, have always been in ministry. And so we've had to practice, Jennifer and I have had to practice long distance grandparenting try to find creative ways in which the grandkids can stay in touch with their grandparents, because they, you know, haven't been able to see them all the time. So we're just so grateful for the inventions of Skype and FaceTime and all of these other gadgets and technology that help out. But long distance grandparenting, so we've had to, you know, deal with that in a special sense with family. And then of course community. And for me, because it's my work and because it's my life calling, how I can benefit and contribute to the community in which I live, certainly from a gospel perspective. And then what about myself? Well, there's work. I got to work for sure. There's also my health. So I've got to take care of my health, and there's different ways that we each do that. And then there in my home, I'm tasked with handling the home finances. And I hope I'm still doing a good job, hon. You can have the job anytime you want. It's fine. Finances is my job in the home. So, you know, looking at investing and budgeting and all of those things. So that's my major responsibility. So what are your life priorities? What are your life priorities? Now, you don't want just three life priorities, because your life will be very boring and meaningless and you can get lazy. But you don't want more than seven priorities, because you could easily become burned out and stressed out. So you have to pray about it and look at it and figure out some things. You know, when we moved to Canada, we were asked to help, and I've told you before, we were a part of the literature evangelism program there in Ontario. And I'd been asked to be the director's assistant. And we essentially had to really rebuild the work there in Ontario. He was doing a great job, but there were some things that had happened that had destabilized the program. So he asked me to help him. So we prayed, we looked at what needed to be done, we laid out our plans and proposals, and we went to work. Now, when we went to work very busy. We had great ambitions. We had a lot that was on our plates. And within within a year and a half of being married, was it a year and a half? About a year and a half, within a year and a half of being married, Aaron came along. And then within 5 years, we had two girls, so we had three kids. And I had not adjusted the pace in which I was working to cater for the new arrivals in our home, even though that all been planned for, or at least most had been planned for initially. And so I was overworking, and poor Jen was taking all the care of the kids while I was out running around doing ministry for God. And we had, on average, every summer we were running a youth rush program of about 75 students all across Ontario. We had an all year round program where students would take a year off college or university and spend it with us for a year, going door to door doing evangelism. We were training full-time and part-time literature evangelists. That included recruiting. I was working with the leaders in between summer programs. And then we also initiated the drug prevention program. Some of you may be familiar with the Listen and Winner magazines. They used to be produced by Review and Herald. They were put in public schools as a way for teachers to use to teach drug prevention in schools. These were our materials. And so we would train workers to go to businesses to raise funds to put these materials into schools. We held drug prevention rallies. We were crazy. We were just absolutely crazy doing all of this, and all the while, I'm burning out. All the while, my health is going down. All the while, Jen's struggling and dealing with the kids, mostly on her own. And it wouldn't be, I was there for 7 years, wouldn't be for the last couple of years of my life that it finally dawned on me what was going on. And I realized that even though my family and the kids were a priority, I hadn't actually adjusted my time schedule to make sure that I spent time with my family. And anyone have a problem with this, or is this just me? You know, just struggling managing the time and maybe some of the priorities. But that's where I was at. And I needed to pare down the work hours in order to share them with other life priorities, which was my wife and my children. And things have been so much better since that change came about. Selecting your life priorities, and this was a big lesson for me, selecting life priorities means nothing if we're not spending time in those areas of our lives. You may say God's important, but is he really? Just find out what you're doing and where you are and how you spend your money. And look at your calendar, right? It makes no sense having life priorities when you're not spending time in those areas. If we're going to burn brightly for God, we have to be accountable. We have to be accountable to ourselves and to our spouses and to those around us. When the short time on earth is over, and we know great things are still to happen because eternity is yet before us, but we ought to have no regrets about how we lived our lives during this short life here on planet earth. So if you don't take charge of your life, the truth of the matter is others will. Others will take charge of your life if you don't. First, you want to pay attention to where you spend your days. Second, then you want to decide how to allocate your days with your dominant interests, with those priorities. And so, make sure to be on purpose. What is your specific purpose here on planet Earth? Why do you exist? What has God asked you to do? Secondly, you want to be sure to live your life's priorities. Take charge of your life by God's grace. And thirdly and lastly, remember, very important principle, if we're going to burn brightly for God, if we're going to be successful, success comes with aptitude and attitude. Aptitude and attitude. Romans chapter 10 verse 2, even though this verse speaks to many other things, I want to just read it to you if you don't mind. Romans chapter 10 verse 2, Paul says that I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We could say folk had a great attitude, but they didn't know what they were doing. Now, there's more to this verse, and certainly there is. There's more to it dealing with Israel and how Paul lived his life, and he was persecuting the Christians. He had a lot of zeal for God, but it was misdirected zeal. But on the surface, we can say here are folk who have a great attitude, but certainly lack understanding. So success comes with aptitude, and it also comes with attitude. So let's talk about ability and aptitude just real quickly. Ability simply enables you to perform competently in all areas of your life. Ability allows you to perform competently in all areas of your life. Ability is derived from God-given talent, from aptitude, and also from skill. Working at things, developing and honing those skills. So that's ability. It enables you to perform competently. Attitude, on the other hand, what is attitude? It's really your mental outlook on life. Some people are the ultimate optimist, some are the ultimate pessimist, some are in between. Attitude is your mental outlook on life. It's how you respond to life's experiences. It's how you respond to life's experiences, whether negatively or positively. So if without ability, in other words, we would be incompetent, without a positive outlook, we won't have the confidence needed to reach our potential, the potential God has in mind for us. So both are absolutely needed. Let me share a brief story to kind of put it in focus. And I read this story about a guy who was 65. He actually decided he would run his first long distance run. It was about 6.2 miles. He prepared for it, did everything necessary, and he ran it. And he was surprised that he did fairly well, and he was very comfortable running in this short marathon. He decided that he would sign up to join the next marathon, which wasn't too much later down the track, and it was double the distance. So it would be a 12.4 mile run. Well, by the time he reached the 7 mile mark, he was doing okay, but then he hit the 8 mile mark, and his legs felt like they were burning. By the time he hit the 9th mile mark, he felt like his body was about ready to collapse. And by the time he hit the 10th mile mark, he wondered to himself out loud why anyone on earth would be involved in running this long a distance, this great a distance. And finally, he made it to the finish line. Now, when he made it to the finish line, there was another race that was already in session. It started earlier, and it was a marathon. It was the 26.2 mile race. And people were starting to come in from that run, and he was at the finish line, and he was recomposing, catching his breath. And he noticed an older gentleman who crossed the finish line, and it like he just started 100 meters ago, and he just breezed through the finish line. And he was really impressed with this gentleman who had just run a 26.2 mile run, a marathon. So he stopped to talk with him just a little bit, and he asked him, how do you feel after just running 26.2 miles? And the elderly gentleman said, I feel better than ever. This is my fourth race, and I feel great. Well, he was quite embarrassed, this gentleman. He was 33 years of age, and here he is talking to a 65-year-old. He'd barely gotten through the 14-mile marathon, or 12-mile marathon, and here's a 65-year-old that just ran a 26.2-mile marathon. Man, he was embarrassed. He said to him, I don't think I could ever run that marathon. I don't think I could ever do it. And the older man replied words that he wouldn't forget, and it made a difference. He said, young man, you have the physical ability to run 26.2 miles with the right training. If I can do it, you can do it. But as long as you have a mental barrier about the distance, you're right. You will never run a marathon. Well, he thought about those words. He let those words sink in. Mental barrier. Can't do it. I've got to break through. And he ended up breaking through. He did the necessary went through the necessary training. A year later, he ran his first marathon, the first of seven in 7 years. He had a change of attitude. He got the training, aptitude, but it was his attitude that was limiting him from reaching his potential. And so he was able to run his first of seven in 7 years. Someone said ability and attitude are like a dynamic duo. You can't separate those two in key ingredients. We've all seen it. You've got folk maybe in the workplace or at school, they have a great attitude, but maybe performing poorly in school or maybe not able to keep up with their job. And then you've got those who are very competent and very successful. They do a good job, but they have a really stinking attitude. You know, you don't really like to be around them a whole lot. God calls us to constantly improve. Life is about growing. Life is about constantly improving. But we have to be careful of life's, we could call them attitude adjusters. Someone called them attitude busters. So I want to share with you some attitude challenges that we face with regard to our attitude that could tip the scale. Number one, problems. Problems. No one is immune to problems, someone said. Even the lion has flies to fight. No one is immune to problems. There are people problems in life. There are work problems. There are family problems. There are school problems. There's money problems. There's health problems. Problems come. Problems go. They're always there. And the challenge for you and I is not to be a part of the problem, but to be a part of the solution. We want to be a part of the solution. We want to turn obstacles into opportunities and also to get help from those who have converted problems into possibilities. Sometimes we look at problems and we cower before them or we feel overwhelmed by them, but problems should be stepping stones to grow and to develop and to improve by God's grace. So problems is one of the attitude busters, adjusters we've got to watch out for. Another attitude adjuster we've got to watch out for is self-pity. That's the why me syndrome. A person that dwells too much on the past and the bad things of the past, and they don't look toward the future. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to drive your car by looking in the rearview mirror? Now, I'm not suggesting you try. Maybe in your own driveway, you can give it a whirl. But you know what I'm talking about. You wouldn't in your right mind, if you were in your right mind, look in the rearview mirror while you're driving forward, would you? No, it'd be disastrous for you and for everyone else on the road. Maybe even those on the sidewalk. It'd be absolutely disastrous. But some folk are constantly, while they're trying to move forward, are looking in their rearview mirror and aren't able to press on. They're not learning from their experiences and they're not growing from their experiences. They're consoling themselves still and having those little pity parties. And then there's worry. That's an attitude adjuster. Worriers tend to give a small thing a big shadow. You know, many things that we worry about actually don't come true. Have you noticed that in life? The older I'm getting, the more I realize that all my worries or concerns, they're nothing really to worry about. Worry doesn't fix anything anyway. And if things do come to pass, the things you've worried about, a lot of those things tend to be out of our control. So there's nothing we can really do about it anyway. And so what do? Well, you focus on what you can change. You hope in God. You trust in His word. So be careful of worry. Also be careful of criticism. We live in a world where, especially with social media, people sitting in their basements in their pajamas are just lashing out on people. Very critical. Things I would say to people on social media that I would never say to someone's face. People seem to feel like they've been given license to really go after people and attack people. Criticism. No one likes to be reprimanded, condemned, censured, or denounced. And so I appeal to each one of us, don't be critical on others either. Now, giving constructive criticism at times isn't a bad thing, but always do it by commending the person first, providing counsel to help make the adjustment, show them maybe how to do it, and then encourage them along the way as they make those changes. But beware of criticism. Don't let criticism stop you, hinder you. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we get criticized for things that some people don't get criticized for. People can be very harsh and critical on us as followers of Jesus. Don't let that stop you. Let your light shine brightly for Jesus. The last thing that you want to keep in mind when it comes to attitude adjusters, and that is fear of failure. Now, there are a lot of things that people fear in life, a lot of phobias. One of the biggest things people fear, you know, is public speaking. That's one of the greatest things people fear, getting up front and talking to people. And I think many of us understand what that is and how that feels. But one of the other greatest fears people have, phobias, is a fear of failing. They don't want to fail. You remember the old saying, your attitude determines your altitude? Well, it's certainly true in this particular case. Instead of looking at failures as simply failures. Look at them as stepping stones to success. There are many people who have failed their way to success. It was Thomas Edison who said when he was trying to figure out the light bulb, "I haven't failed. I have just figured out 10,000 ways that don't work." God wants us to have a can-do attitude. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He doesn't want us moping around, complaining, feeling sorry for ourselves, worrying ourselves to death, being afraid of failure. He wants us to hope in Him and trust in Him. How would you feel? How would you feel if you went to the dentist and you had a cavity, it was really sore in there, and you went to the best dentist in Sacramento. You went there because he is the best. You heard he was the best. You get there, you sit in the chair, the dentist looks at your teeth, looks at the x-rays, tells you, okay, you've got a cavity here and here and here. And then he looks at you and says, "What on earth were you thinking? What are you doing? Why are you eating all the sweets you're eating? Why are you taking terrible care of your teeth? Why aren't you flossing?" Because you're not taking care of your teeth, you know what? I'm not going to take care of your teeth today either. Here you've got a dentist with great aptitude, but he's got a really poor what? Attitude. You're about to go into the ring with the heavyweight champion of the world. And your attitude is soaring. "I'm going to take this guy down. I'm going to be the next heavyweight champion of the world." The only problem is you've never had any training. Is your attitude going to help you win the fight in that boxing ring that day? No. You and I both need attitude and aptitude if we're going to be successful, if we're going to let our light shine brightly for Jesus. What do you say? I want to close by reading a statement, and it puts it all into perspective with regard to God's people. And it's found in Christ Object Lessons, and it says, "It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will possess that will give you success." And you're saying, "Well, hold on a second. We just got through talking about abilities and skills and aptitude. It's not done yet. It's not the capabilities you now possess or ever will that will give you success in shining your light bright for Jesus. It is that which the Lord can do for you." She's making sure we don't get ill-balanced here, trusting in our abilities, performing, trusting in the works that we do. Okay, we're doing everything right, so everything's going to be fine. Mm-mm. We must trust God. It's not the abilities you now possess or ever will that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. She goes on to say, "He longs for you to expect great things from Him." He longs for it, to expect great things from Him. And then she closes this paragraph by saying, "Put your talents into the work. Put your skills, your talents, your aptitudes. Put your talents into the work. Ask God for wisdom, and it will be given to you." You see how this works, friends? You see how this works? You give your best and you trust God with everything. God expects us to give Him our best. He expects us to give Him our minds, to let Him create a purpose for living in our lives, to help us sort out our life priorities so that we can take charge of our lives again for His honor and for His glory. He wants us to constantly improve in our skills and in our attitudes and in our aptitudes. He wants our lives to shine brightly for Him. The book of Revelation tells us that in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, that another angel came down from heaven and lightened the earth with its glory. That, my friends, is a prophecy of God's people who allow their lives to shine brightly for God all the way through the greatest trial and the greatest trouble this world will ever see, all the way to the very end. The light will shine, there'll be a witness, many will be called in. The prophecies are being fulfilled all around us today. There is no question on earth. The question is, will the prophecy of Revelation 18:1 be fulfilled in your life? Will you burn brightly for Jesus now so that you might continue to burn brightly for Him throughout the time that's coming? I hope that's your prayer. I hope that's your aim, your desire today. If it is, I want to encourage you to raise your hand. You want to burn brightly for Jesus now. today. Amen. God bless you, friends. Well, we're going to sing a song together. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. I'm going to sing a song together. It's This Little Light of Mine. It's a little different than what you're used to, so just follow along. But it's a beautiful song about letting God's light shine through our lives. Thanks, Nancy.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine.
We want to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and thereby glorify our Father in heaven. The light that we have, Lord, only comes from you, like the moon in the nighttime sky, merely reflecting the light of the sun. And so, Lord, may your light so shine upon us, reflecting the light of your glory, leading and directing people to the true light of the world, who is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to shine our lights for you, for your name's honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to be on purpose, to live our life's priorities, and also to make sure we have the right amount of aptitude and attitude to be successful witnesses for you and in the work and the school and the play that you've given us to do. Bless us to this end, we pray. Guide us and lead us. And may the prophecy of Revelation 18:1 be ultimately fulfilled in our lives. We don't want to miss out on that, Lord. We want to be a part of that. We praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.